past Scrooge and you became the Grinch. And, you know, you should have worn your green outfit today and your little, you know, facial expression and things like that. But anyway, we ought not be a Scrooge. And we're going to see that, you know, there's principles in the Bible that teach that, not to be a Scrooge. Now, Scrooge at any time is bad, but especially at Christmas. We ought not be a Scrooge, and so forth. And, you know, Scrooge, if you look it up in the dictionary, hopefully my picture's not beside it. Hopefully your picture's not beside it. But if you did look it up or Google it, it would probably say a miserable person. You know, of course, we've all seen it, hopefully, or at least saw a commercial about it. But it indicated that he was a cheapskate. In other words, he had money to buy people gifts, but he just wasn't going to. Because he was a cheapskate. He was a miser, the dictionary said. He was, in layman's terms, he was a tightwad or a penny pincher. And again, he was just all about the money, all about, you know, padding his pockets, getting his bank accounts, things like that. And of course, this was not a for real character. There's been some people that probably made people think that they were a real Scrooge. But Ebenezer Scrooge was a fictitious or a fictional character that Charles Dickens wrote about back in 1843. And, you know, some of you might have been still in school then. But anyway, just kidding. but it was a long time ago, and he wrote this about a cold-hearted miser that despised Christmas. It wasn't, you know, again, everybody tried to force it on him and things like that, and he just got even more mean and more mean about it. And of course, we know the tale. He goes to sleep and he's visited by three ghosts, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And because of that, he had a eye-opening experience, a turn of demeanor, things like that. He didn't say "bah humbug" anymore. He said "Merry Christmas." And of course, that's the story in a nutshell, and it will take you a couple of hours to watch that. And I gave it to you in 3 minutes. So you might like my version better because it doesn't take up as much of your time. But we see that he saw the error of his ways. And of course, that's what the Holy Spirit's here for. That's what the Word of God is here for, to show us the error of our ways. And of course, if we're not saved, we're a sinner and on our way to hell. If we are saved, we're still a sinner and we still have some errors that we need to see. And we ought to fix them. And of course, we know that the ghosts of Christmas, present, past, and future came and visited him. We have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that comes, and we don't see them, but he visits us. Why? He's trying to show us the error of our ways. So if we're lost, he's trying to say, you need to get saved. If we're backslidden, he's trying to say, hey, you need to get right with God. That's what the Holy Ghost is there for. So kind of some similarities here in this fictitious story in real life. So he became generous. He became thoughtful. He became kind. So that was a big time, a 180. Some people say, man, he had a whole 360. So if you did a whole 360, he's still mean and a jerk and doesn't like Christmas, okay? 180, he's heading in the opposite direction, okay? So it's, but both these demeanors were very obvious. When they saw him coming, when he was the Scrooge, his facial expression, his vernacular, "Bah humbug, get out of my way." So it was very obvious that he was a Scrooge, a tightwad. Don't ask him, you're going to get the riot act. He's got plenty, but he's not going to give you any. It was very, very obvious. But the day that he came out of his house the next morning, everybody was, and they were expecting the "bah humbug," and they got a "Merry Christmas." And they were expecting, "Get out of my way," and they got a gift. And even the people that worked for him and things like that. Why? Because there was a great transformation. A 180, if you will. And so, just as obvious that it was that he was a Scrooge, now it was obvious that he was, something happened to him. So same thing, may have been like this for me. I mean, for you and me. I was 10 years old when I got saved. I hadn't been to church at all, but maybe one or two times in my first 10 years of my life. So my vocabulary was not of a Christian. It was very bad. My outlook on life was not of a Christian. It was very bad. And so forth. But when I got saved, the words changed. Especially some of those four-letter ones. They got out of my vocabulary. My outlook on life changed. But some of us got saved younger in life. We've had some saved here this year at our church that are younger. And so there may not have been a great change outwardly and, even vocabulary and things like that because they were raised right. But they were on their way to hell, and now they were on their way to heaven. So that is a great change. So we see that it was obvious that Scrooge, something happened to him. And so the Bible says in Proverbs 15:13, if you want to turn over there, we'll look at a couple of verses here in Proverbs about this. Proverbs 15:13 tells us and gives us an example of what happened to the Scrooge. And don't be a Scrooge. Proverbs 15:13, it says right there, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." And the Bible talks about that a wounded spirit, who can bear? If your spirit's wounded, you're not going to be able to handle it by yourself. He couldn't just turn over a new leaf. He couldn't just say, okay, I'm a miserable, tightwad miser, but tomorrow I'm going to be happy and jovial, and I'm going to give. He couldn't have done that. He needed help. And so we see here that if we're trying to fix a broken spirit, or if we're trying to fix our lost soul, we're not going to be able to do it. We're going to have God's help. But when God comes in and saves our soul and gives us that merry heart, that cheerful countenance, it'll be obvious. Again, I've had this happen to me before. I've been talking to an individual, and they were rough and gruff with their outlook and their demeanor, their countenance, things like this. And, I was like, man, I need to witness this guy. And so I kind of try to, with the Holy Spirit's help, bring the conversation around to salvation and around to the Word of God, things like that. Oh, I got saved when I was 12. You couldn't tell it by your look. You couldn't tell it by your talk. You couldn't tell it by your outlook on life and your countenance. So sometimes they say, well, I'm saved. Well, tell your face. tell your vernacular. Tell your countenance. We ought, and that's what it says here, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. So if you're right with God, you're saved. Just like Scrooge that morning, he was whistling on his way to work. He was giving out things. He was making sure everybody was taken care of. He was thinking of others instead of himself, things like that. What happened? That merry heart, that cheerful countenance, took care of it. Now, let's turn over a page or two there to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 22. "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And of course, obviously, we see the same thing. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. If you're right with God and you have a merry heart, it'll show on your face, your countenance. If you've got a merry heart and you are right with God, you will feel good. And some of us are like this. We get sick, like sickness is going around right now, and we feel horrible. And our facial expression shows it. And our vernacular, because there's not much vernacular, it's like, that's about all we can muster. And then we just lay there, and we sweat out fevers, and we get sticky and smelly, and we feel horrible. Right? And then some of us are like, if I could just get up and get a shower, and I would feel much better. If I could just get up and start moving, I would feel much better. Same thing here. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but the broken spirit drieth the bones. Then the other one, we'll go back to Proverbs 15. So turn back a couple pages, Proverbs 15, verse 16. And it says this, "All the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." So we see here three things that merry heart, merry Christmas, having a relationship with the Lord, knowing that I'm saved is going to bring me merry. All this, what will it help me do? It'll help me have a cheerful countenance. It'll help me feel good. It'll help me have a continual feast. And right there in verse... back over in verse 13, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." That's a look on our face. And of course, we're going to look real quick at several examples of this in the Bible. Your facial expression tells us a whole lot. You can tell when a person's mad. Don't talk to them. Go on the other side of the sidewalk, go down. You can just tell. They usually got their teeth gritted, got their scowl on their face. My, they're mad. You can tell. You can tell when somebody's sad. Usually their smile is, you know, turn your frown upside down. They usually got a frown on their face. They're poochy lipped. They're sad. You can tell when people are happy. Usually their eyes are a little bigger and brighter, and they got a smile on their face, and you know there's no wrinkles all over their face, kind of smiled up. You can tell when people are mischievous. I know there's some sitting in here that are mischievous. You can just see it. Those little eyes are beady. You know they're thinking about doing something to somebody. You know when they're, I don't want to give them any ideas. You know when you're standing up to sing a hymn, you know. Put another hymn book right where they're sitting, standing up. You know, so when they sit on it, it'll be uncomfortable. That's what mischievous people do. They think about, how can I scare somebody? And jump out and go, boo! All right, or how can I, they're just mischievous. They're always just thinking of something. You can just see it. It's going across here. How can I get in trouble? How can I get mommy mad? How can I get daddy scared? And you just see it. They're mischievous. You can tell. You can even tell when somebody's concerned. Like, this time of year, you can say, well, I have a 104 fever. I've been throwing up like crazy. I'm sweating like crazy at night. And you go through all these, I'm aching in my back, and my bones are this. And they're like, they're not really concerned. You're like, well, if you just hush, I'd leave. if you wouldn't, I didn't mean, how are you doing, really? I just said, how are you doing? That's what you're supposed to say. No, but if they're sitting there listening and they got that concerned look, like, can I get you anything? Can I do it? You can tell if they're concerned or if they're going, I wish they would hush so I could go on. You can tell. You can just, that facial expression. So we see here countenance in the Bible is obvious. Ebenezer Scrooge's countenance changed that day. It was obvious. We see in Genesis 4, you don't have to turn there, but verse 5 and 6, talking about Cain and Abel. You read verse 5 and 6. They brought, both of them brought their offering to the altar. Abel's was accepted because it was a lamb, like the Bible said. Cain's was rejected because it was fruit of the ground that he had done. And he was told that that's not acceptable. And what did it say in Genesis 4, 5, and 6? It says he was very wroth. In other words, he was mad. He was ticked. And it says here his countenance fell. So you could tell. Both, Abel was happy. He was glad to give his lamb. He was glad to give his sacrifice because he was obedient. He was doing what God said to do. There was an obedient look on his face. There was a happy look on his face. But when Cain, he tried to figure it out on himself. I know the Bible says that it's supposed to be a lamb 1 year old without blemish and all that kind of stuff. I get it. But I planted all this. And, this is a sacrifice for me to give it. And God's got to understand. And so he comes to God and God says, it's rejected. It says his countenance fell. And it's kind of like the Bible says that, to get into heaven, you're going to have to be born again. Or you're going to have to be saved. Or you're going to have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, no. God's a God of love. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. And I'll just make sure my good outweighs my bad. And I'll give to some charities. And I'll be nice to people. And so when I get to heaven, I'll be able to get in on my own. There's going to be a lot of people with countenances fallen that day when they're said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So it's the countenance is about being obedient. But Cain's countenance fell. And we know he got so mad that he slew his brother. So again, instead of getting right, he should have just said, you're right, Lord. The Bible said, lamb, male lamb without blemish, I'll be right back. And it would have been okay. And it would have been all right. But he got worse. So sometimes when our countenance is there and we don't get right about it, it gets worse. So I won't take time to do what I just did to that one, but there's a ton of them in the Bible talking about these bad countenances. His fallen countenance. Then there's the countenance of a poor. Poor old me, I don't have anything. I don't have what I need. If you're a child of God, you got salvation. And you got God to take care of you. Don't have a poor countenance. A fierce countenance. A sad or a sorrowful countenance. A prideful countenance. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You can see it if you've ever been a teacher of any kind, Sunday school or school. You can see it in their face. I'm not doing that homework. You're not going to tell me. You can see that prideful countenance. Angry countenance. A troubled countenance. You can see it. They're just troubled. A cast down countenance. A sickly countenance. A rebuked countenance. So that's 10. There's many more that I could have read. But there's 10 at least in the Bible that talks about that bad countenance like Ebenezer Scrooge had. These two in the middle, we won't take time to read them either, but there's two things in the Bible where it says an altered countenance. In other words, it was a sad and it got altered to glad. There was a mad, but it got altered to glad and happy. Things like that. So we ought to have an altered countenance. There's some times where we've been mad, where the Bible says you can be angry and sin not. So it's okay to be mad at certain things, but we ought not sin. And so, but that altar, countenance, I've been, my dad said, I'm not going to spank you till you get sad. I'm going to spank you till you get glad. All right, you're going to be happy. And so my countenance changed. It was altered. And then there's verses about a changed countenance. So now I'm going to list you a list of good countenances. The countenances the Bible says we ought to have. Judges 13:6 says this: a man of God had a countenance like of an angel. The man of God had a countenance like of an angel. And so, again, the Bible tells me as a pastor that I've got to preach the whole counsel of God. I've got to preach from Genesis to Revelation. I've got to preach everything. And so, again, I ought not come across rude. I ought not come across mean. There are some things in the Bible that I don't like to preach about. I don't like to preach about hell, but it's true. It's in there. I don't like to preach about God's correction measures, but it's in there. But this man of God in Judges 6:13, he had a countenance of an angel. Again, if you're telling somebody something bad, but it's to help them for good, you can still have a pleasant countenance. Hell's bad, but Jesus paid your sin debt, so you don't have to go there. You can have a good countenance. So we see here that this man of God had a countenance of an angel. Number two, a happy countenance is listed in the Bible. A beautiful countenance is listed in the Bible. A fair countenance is listed in the Bible. A settled countenance. Like, my mind's made up. Again, a new Christian, somebody that just got saved, they might not need to get in maybe a debate or a conversation with somebody of a false cult. And that's why the Bible says beware of those that sneak in unaware, because they can change your belief just like that. But somebody that's settled, I've had false cults come to my house, knock on my door. They're not changing this. We believe in the King James Bible, but along with it, we'll give you this Book of Mormon. And if you want to read it, it'll tell you. Don't need it. Settled. That's exactly what it's talking about. Know what you believe. Have that settled countenance. Steadfast countenance. It says here, He's the light of thy countenance. Jesus is. His countenance. We ought to have His countenance. Here's another one. Exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad countenance. Can you picture that in your mind? Somebody that's just about to bust. All right? In other words, your kid on Christmas morning when you say, okay, everybody sit down. I mean, they're just like freaking out. The other night, we went to see the lights on, what's that road? There we go, Derby Lane. And so we gave all of our kids a fleece from the Columbia Outlet. We got them on sale, amen, 70% off, boom. That was a good find. So we gave them all a fleece before we went there because they live in more south than here and they don't have big old coats and things like that. So we got them a fleece. And so I was like, okay, everybody sit down. We get to open one present before we go look at Christmas lights. I mean, those faces. I mean, they were about to bust. Right? That's what exceedingly glad. I can't help but smile. I'm saved. God loves me. I'm living the Christian life. That's the countenance that we ought to have. Exceedingly glad. Healthy countenance. Cheerful countenance. A sharpened countenance. A comely countenance. Humble. a witnessing countenance. The Bible says they showed their countenance doing doth witness. So in other words, we ought to have the countenance of like, you know, you've seen somebody, you know, there's something going on up there. They're thinking something, they're about to do something. Or we have that countenance that, you know, they're always happy. They seem like they got everything going on. I want some of what they got. That's what our countenance ought to be, a witnessing countenance. It ought to be a humble countenance. So we see here, bad can be altered or changed to good. A fallen countenance can be lifted up. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, a just man falleth 7 times, but rises up again. So we have that countenance on our face that maybe I haven't been reading my Bible like I should, or maybe I've been acting like an unsaved person and I'm really saved, and we feel that conviction. We've fallen, we've made a mistake. We can rise up again. The Bible says a just man rises up 7 times, and you say, well, preacher, I done blew it more than 7 times. Okay? We have the verse in the Bible. How many times do we confess? He says, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And again, you mathematicians probably could figure out what 70 times 7 means, or you could at least do it on your phone. All right? I don't think God meant, okay, when that number's up, it's over either. I think what God's saying is, as long as there's inhaling and exhaling going on in your body, I will forgive you. I will make it right. And so the Bible says, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. So if you've sinned away your day of grace, you'd be dead. But if you're still breathing, God can say, hey, I'll forgive you for whatever goofed up you've made, and I'll give you that countenance back, that cheerful countenance. You can see hard people. I've lived my life so hard, and they just have that, you know, they look 75 and they're only really 35. I mean, their countenance looks old. Why? Because of all the sin they put in there. How old are you? 35. You look 75. Well, I know. It's all that sin that I put in there. That countenance. So we see a just man can fall and get up. So just keep getting up. Apply the scriptures. Let that countenance be altered. Let the fierce and the sad and the sorrowful and the angry and the troubled and the cast down and the rebuke and the sickly, let it be changed. Apply the scripture. Let it be altered or changed, and have that cheerful, exceedingly glad, settled, steadfast countenance. So, all of that introduction says this: Ebenezer Scrooge's countenance was falling, but now it was cheerful and exceedingly glad. And just as bad as it was obvious, or obviously that it was bad, now it's obviously that it's good. So, what is it? Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It's a mindset. Your mindset tells us what to look like. If you have a good mindset that I'm saved, your countenance is going to look like you're saved. If you have the mindset that I'm mad, your countenance is going to show that you're mad. If you have the mindset that I'm useless, I'm no good for nothing, your countenance is going to have, it's the mindset. It's all in how you look at it. It's the mindset. So let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart is like a continual feast. The Christian life just gets better and better and better. The other day, we had some ham. We had some potato salad. We had some baby lima beans. We had some cream corn. And after that, it was a continual feast. We had some brownies. We had some fudge. We had some pumpkin pie. We had some pecan pie. It was just a continual feast. And it wasn't just one time. There's this thing called leftovers. All right, I had some of that ham last night. Smashed between two pieces of bread with some mayonnaise, mustard, salt, and pepper. It was like a continual feast. Now, I got to behave or I'll continually get bigger and bigger and bigger and have to continually buy suits and more suits and more suits. But anyway, it's like a continual feast, that merry heart. So let your countenance be altered. Let your countenance be changed. And this is what we're looking for. Number one today, be merry about the first Christmas. Be merry about the first Christmas. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Be merry about the first Christmas. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us, that's all of us, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Just reading that, if you're saved, ought to give you a merry heart. and give you a merry countenance. Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He was put in the manger. He lived that life. Luke 2:7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Just reading those ought to give us a merry heart and give us a cheerful countenance. Here's 3 points underneath that. Everything is not perfect in this world. It's a true statement. Everything is not perfect in this world. But my merry heart is because there was a first Christmas. Everything has not always gone my way. But praise God, there was a first Christmas. Every day has not been problem free. But praise God, there was a first Christmas. So that's what we have to do. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Last night I took some NyQuil. I slept very, very, very well. It's helped a little bit. I still have a little bit of scratch. This morning when I got up, I took some DayQuil. All right, hoping that medicine will keep me from getting this thing that's going around. So, I know the world's not perfect, but Jesus came. I know that my life is not perfect, but Jesus came. I know that this day is not going to go without some type of problem, but praise God, Jesus came. Let that medicine do good, and let your countenance be changed. He was born of a virgin. He lived 33 and a half years of a perfect life here on this earth. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So He went through everything that we would be tempted to do. But then He died on the cross, paid for our sins. He rose again and conquered death, hell, and the grave. And He's coming back one day to get us. So praise God. I can have a merry heart. Why? Because there was a first Christmas. Second point. Have a merry heart because of that best Christmas. That best Christmas. All of us can understand the first Christmas. That was when Jesus was born. Okay, and when I said the best Christmas, something popped in your mind. All right. Now, I'm not talking about being merry heart because of that best gift. I can remember back, I think probably my favorite gift of all time was when I was in fifth grade and I got a go-kart. Oh, my soul. All right. And the bad thing was I saw it before Christmas morning. I wasn't one of those peekers. I liked being surprised. But it was at my dad's shop. I walked through there one day, and it was covered with a tarp, and the front left wheel was out from under the tarp. I was like, I said I wasn't a peeker. I just lied, didn't I? I mean, I was pumped. So Christmas morning, I go flying, you know, about 1:30 in the morning. It's Christmas Day, and I'm flying through the house. I'm looking for it. It's not under the tree. Oh, I can't put it under the tree. It's in the back of Dad's truck. I went out there, looked. Wasn't in the back of Dad's truck. I looked everywhere. And he had my uncle bring it over. But anyway, I was pumped. I was excited. But that really wasn't my best Christmas. That was probably my favorite gift as a kid. But it wasn't my best Christmas. My best Christmas was in 1977. Because I was born in 1967. But in 1977, I told you I got saved when I was 10 years old. I found out about the first Christmas when I was 10 years old. And that was my best Christmas. Why? Because I got saved that year. And hopefully that was your best Christmas, whenever that was. So I was saved, and I was lost, but now I was found. I got that eternal gift. That eternal gift. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." That was my best gift, was getting eternal life in 1977. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that is not of yourself, it is a gift of God." We got the gift of eternal life when we got saved. That was your best Christmas. The gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38. "And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So not only did I get the gift of eternal life when I got saved, I got the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now the Holy Ghost came inside. So same thing of these, you know, little mind things that I had. I always heard, you got to get Jesus in your heart to get to heaven. Okay. I'm thinking, kapoop, kapoop, kapoop. You know, Jesus is going to come down. He's going to like go from this ventricle over to this chamber. You know, that's just what my brain was telling me. But what that meant was in your heart, in your center. In other words, your life needs to center around Him. That's how you get saved. A heart of a watermelon is the center. No seeds. It's perfect. It's awesome. Your heart. You get Jesus in your heart. In other words, you accept Him as your personal Savior. But the Bible says when you do that, that the Holy Ghost, part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, comes and lives inside of you. This is a gift. And what is He supposed to do? If you look in the Bible, the Holy Ghost is supposed to comfort you. He can only comfort you. I can say the right thing. Your parents can say the right thing. Your friend can say the right thing. Only the Holy Spirit can comfort you like that. The Bible also says that that Holy Spirit is your guide. That small, still voice. Don't say that word. Don't hit him in the mouth. Don't talk back. You know, don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't steal. That's what the Holy Spirit, He's in there telling us to guide. I believe there's a verse that says, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comforts us. He guides us. Then the Bible also says He's our teacher. In other words, when I've had people all say, I would read the Bible, I just don't understand it. All those thees and thous. Okay, it's thee mean you, all of us. Thou means you. Ye means you. It's not that difficult. Okay? But the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is our teacher. There are some things, if you read it and you're not saved, you won't understand. But if you are saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will teach you. It kind of jumps off the page. Ah, that's what that meant. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And then we see here that we got that gift of the Holy Spirit inside of us. He's our comforter. He's our guide. He's our teacher. And like I've already said, He's the third person of the Godhead living inside of me. That was my best Christmas in 1977 when I got the gift of eternal life. I got the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's a couple other things that we might not realize that we get when we get saved. The Bible calls it in Romans 5:17 the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. Real quickly, I'm going to give you the doctrine of imputation. The Bible says that the sins of all the world were laid on Christ on the cross. That's when the earth went dark, the veil was rent, God turned His back on His Son. Why? Because every sin of every person ever, backwards or forwards, was laid upon Him. All of His righteousness was right there. And when you said, "Lord, forgive me for my sin, come into my heart and save me," His righteousness is imputed into us, that gift of righteousness. So now God can't look at sin. He turns His back on His own Son. So His righteousness, when God looks at us, what does He see? His Son's righteousness. That gift was given to me that day in 1977. Not only was the gift of righteousness, I also got the gift of justification. Romans 5:16 talks about the gift of justification. I heard it in Bible college. Justification, the definition of justification is this: just if I'd never sinned. Justification. That gift was given to me just like I'd never sinned. In 1977 was my best Christmas. I got the gift of eternal life. I got the gift of the Holy Ghost. I got the gift of righteousness. I got the gift of justification. In Romans 11:29 talks about the gift of the call of God. The gift of the call of God. The Bible says He gave us the power to become the sons of God. I belong to God now. He's called me to do something. He's called all of us to be a good Christian. He's called all of us to let our light shine. He's called all of us to be the salt of the earth. He's called some of us for even specific jobs beyond that. But praise God for that gift of the call of God. And the last one that I got in 1977 was spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says here, "These spiritual gifts are likened to the human body. All of them have different jobs that they do, but they all work together." If you read the whole chapter, chapter 12, it talks about, you know, your pinky toe is very important. Okay, some of you may not have a pinky toe and you get a little wobbly. All right, they're down there to keep us balanced. Okay, you know, you might think your pinky toe is insignificant, but let it get caught on the dresser when you're walking to the bathroom at night and go back this way. It'll let you know it's not insignificant. You'll be hopping through the house. Your countenance will be wrath. "Your stupid dresser! It didn't jump out away from the wall. It's been sitting there for years." You know. Anyway, we get it. Spiritual gifts. And so a lot of people, I guess, overemphasize these. I got the gift of tongues. The Bible says it's better to say one word in a known tongue than many words in an unknown tongue. So jibber jabberish, you know, say Yamaha, Kawasaki, Suzuki, and all that stuff. You're doing nothing except calling motorcycle names. But anyway, we see it, and they say, you know, I got the gift of healing. You've seen these wackadoos on TV. You know, they give you a wet willy and they say you can hear now. Or they smack you upside the head and say, be healed. Garbage. All right, that's all money making. It's all lies. You know, now if you want healed, touch the TV. You know, wet your finger, touch the TV, and touch the light socket at the same time, and you'll feel it. You know, then after you're like, write me a check for $1,000, we're good. That's garbage. But there are spiritual gifts of hospitality, of care, of being nice to people, things like that. We're supposed to use those spiritual gifts. So gifts equal, we see eternal life, the Holy Ghost, righteousness, justification, the call of God, and spiritual gifts. Talking about these gifts in 1 Timothy 4:14 says this, neglect not the gifts that are in thee. I'm not supposed to get eternal life and then not tell anybody about it. I'm not supposed to have the Holy Spirit and just neglect Him and not listen to Him. I'm not to be righteous and justified and have a call on my life to use my spiritual gifts and just neglect it. Then 2 Timothy 1:6 says this, stir up the gift that is in you. So not only am I not supposed to neglect that stuff, I'm supposed to stir it up. Get it going. Talk about eternal life. Talk about the Holy Ghost. Do you ever hush about God? Nope. Do you ever not talk about spiritual things? Nope. Do you ever just, you know, chillax? Nope. I'm supposed to stir it up. Get it going. That's what happened to Ebenezer Scrooge. His countenance got altered and he was going through the day whistling, excited, happy, taking care of people. So we see we ought to be merry about the first Christmas. Secondly, we ought to be merry about that best Christmas. Thirdly, real quickly, we ought to be merry about heaven around Christmas. We ought to be merry about heaven around Christmas. This one is a little difficult, but I think you'll understand what I'm saying. First Christmas, Jesus was born. We all get that. Second is my best Christmas, the day I got born again. This third one, we're supposed to be merry around Christmas. And this takes work sometimes. Because I have some loved ones that I used to celebrate Christmas with that are not down here on earth anymore. And that's sad. Both sets of my grandparents are in heaven. I had a granny and a gramps. That was my dad's parents. I loved them. I've told you about it. When I was at their house, it was called Granny's Rules. All right. Mom and Dad's rules didn't apply. Granny's rules applied. I liked it. It was awesome. Gramps, he was great. My Pawpaw and Rosie was my mom's mom and dad. We'd go there on Christmas Day. Granny and Gramps was on Christmas Eve. I enjoyed it. And so if I think about them, I'm a little bit saddened. But if I think about heaven, the Mary starts coming back. They were all four saved. I was able to lead my Pawpaw to the Lord myself. That was awesome. But they're all up there. And so even around Christmas, when I think back, when I was a kid, I used to go there and I go there. That makes me a little sad. But when I think about them being in heaven, that makes me a little glad. So my countenance can be altered just by mindset. I have a brother in heaven. I only have one set of pictures of the first Christmas that he was here on earth when he was a little baby. That was it. No more pictures of him. Ever. Because he's in heaven. But he was before the age of accountability, so he's in heaven. My brother will be there. We're going down to my parents on the first to celebrate Christmas with them. And my other brother won't be there because he's incarcerated. So when these people that we love are not there, yes, it brings sadness. But I know that he even got saved when he was a teenager. And even though he's in jail now, may be there for a long time, he'll be in heaven one day. So be merry about heaven around Christmas. Some of your loved ones, they might not be in the picture right now. But if they're saved, they'll be in heaven one day and you'll spend all eternity with them. Amen. Your loved ones will want you to enjoy Christmas. If they're there, I know my granny. She wouldn't say, sit there and cry and pout because I'm not there. No. She would say, hey, Jesus loves you. You're saved. Smile and be happy. That's what she would do. Anybody up there that loves you would tell you to be happy. Don't just sit around and be sad. Granny's not here anymore, but Granny's doing fine. She's awesome. She's up there in heaven. And there may be some granny rules up there. So, that's what your loved one would want you to do. Don't let your countenance be sad. Be glad. If they're saved, they're in heaven. That's why we don't want to miss the opportunity to lead any loved one that we have to Christ. Number four. Number one was be merry about the first Christmas. Number two was be merry about the best Christmas. Number three was be merry about heaven around Christmas. And number four, be merry about others around Christmas. Be merry about others around Christmas. So, a lot of us need to start living by commands instead of by emotion or feelings. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. So, again, I remember having to learn this as a little kid. If somebody gets a present that you wanted and you don't get it, that's a tough one. But the Bible says rejoice with them that rejoice. We got to be living by command instead of by feelings. If they're crying, some of you are join in criers. You can see somebody crying and you just lose it. What are you crying about? Oh no, they're just crying. All right? So you got this one down. All right, you know, you can see a Hallmark commercial. you just cry. That's what this is talking about. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Romans 12:10 says this: be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. This is sad, but I'll give this illustration. This was about 4 years ago, I think, when I realized this verse. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and here it is, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. A lot of us, it's not really difficult to, in honor, prefer somebody to let them go through the door first. Oh, lady, go ahead. Right? And that makes you feel a little good. You know, I'm a gentleman, I opened the door for the lady. But, I mean, all you really did was let them go maybe 2 seconds in front of you. Now, if you're in a food line, like at Zaxby's or Taco Bell, and you go ahead, that's a little harder. Why? Because they're going to get food a little bit before you do. But, you know, you let somebody else be happy over your happiness, that's hard. But I remember thinking this, and this verse popped in my mind, that the Holy Spirit thing. I was in Alabama, and I was deer hunting, and I was with a friend. And I'm actually out of the tree stand at Taco Bell eating lunch. They're saying I'm staying in the whole time. Oh, and they're really getting it. And so I text them and said, you want me to bring you something? And I get back, CRAP, all caps. He just ran off talking about this big buck. And I thought, oh, my soul, I blew it. I text him right at the same time. And then I get this another text, he's coming back. And so I didn't text anything. And so I get a call about 10 minutes later on the ground there. And then when I get there, I mean, this dude's G2s. Those of you hunters, probably 19, 20 inches long. I mean, this monster 10-pointer laying there on the ground. And literally, I was happy for him. Not, man, I wish I could kill something like that. Man, I've been hunting for years. I've never seen anything like that. But I was actually happy that my friend got it. And this verse popped, in honor, preferring one another. Now, I'm not going to stop looking for one that big, but I was literally happy for him. That's what this verse is talking about. So be merry about others around Christmas. So when they get something, be happy for them. Be merry about the first Christmas. Be merry about the best Christmas. Be merry about heaven around Christmas. Be merry about others around Christmas. And the last one, number five, be merry about this Christmas. Be merry about this Christmas. I'll give you a couple points and we'll be finished. Esther 4:14 says this, for such a time as this. We're supposed to take advantage of this season. Take advantage of this season. 2 Timothy 4:2 says this, preach the word. That's to everybody. We're all to preach the word, not just preachers behind a pulpit, but we're all supposed to be soul winners and preach the word. And then it goes here, be instant in season and out of season. We're supposed to be merry about this Christmas. Take advantage. Take advantage of the season. Number two, take advantage of the message. We saw last Sunday in Sunday school, we're all to be messengers. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel again. Everybody's supposed to preach the gospel in this facet, getting the gospel out. So take advantage of the season. Take advantage of the message. And thirdly and finally, take advantage of the opportunity to shine. Take advantage of the opportunity to shine. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Shine during this season. Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So the person that is in season, out of season, and they take advantage of the message, and they take advantage of the shining, it says here, they can turn many to righteousness. The devil wants us to have the mindset, or our four and no more. Okay, where I've led someone to Christ, that's it, that's enough. No, the Bible says here, Daniel was saying, hey, we ought to shine so bright and so take advantage of it so much that we turn many to righteousness. We ought to have the lifestyle and the testimony of, I want what they got. Shine, be just, be wise, turn many to righteousness. So it's our job this Christmas to be merry. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand. Miss Tiffany's just going to play today. We won't sing the invitation, but you can just stand. And if you're not saved today, come let this be your best Christmas ever and get saved. If you're being like a Scrooge, come ask God to help you be merry about the first Christmas and about the best Christmas and about all these things. And if you just want to come, tell God, thank you for the greatest gift ever that He gave with His Son. The altar's open. If you need to join the church today, the altar's open. People are praying. Altar's still open if you'd like to come pray.